We're going to read some verses from the New Testament, from 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, towards the end there of the New Testament. We often say that there's five books all beginning with the letter T, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and we trust that will help you to find the place. It's 1 Timothy. Chapter number 4, we're going to read together from the first verse. Maybe you haven't got a Bible with you, but somebody beside you does. Well, we trust that they will have the decency to share with you, and you can follow along in God's Word and read for yourself the truth of God's Word. And just keep your Bible open as well, if you will, not just now, but throughout the rest of the meeting, because the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you've got God's word open before you and you run your eye down through the scriptures, the Lord will speak to you. And we know that the Lord will bless you even for that. And we trust that you'll follow along with us now as we read from 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We'll end our reading there at verse number 7. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired word. I want to draw your attention to a little phrase in verse number 2 of this chapter that we've read together. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Having the conscience seared with a hot iron. Having the conscience seared with a hot iron. It's quite an unusual text. But I want to speak very simply tonight on a very solemn subject. I want to speak on the subject, the devil's branding irons. The devil's branding irons. And if you're not sure what that means, you'll trust you will before too long. But we'll still our hearts briefly in the Lord's presence and just seek God's face together. Let's pray, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity of it. We thank thee, Father God, that thy word is a living word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able, O God, to get right into the heart and pierce the heart and divide, O God, even, Lord God, our thoughts. And we pray tonight, Father, that thou wilt grant, O God, that the word of the Lord tonight will come with power and with clarity and with freshness. I ask, loving Father, that thou wilt speak to every heart. I cry to thee, O God, for thy Spirit to rest upon this earthen vessel. I pray for the anointing and the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. But Lord, I pray that thou wilt save souls tonight. Some tonight, Lord, are far from thee. Lord God, others perhaps are hiding behind the pretense of religion. Others, O God, are cold at heart and out of fellowship. Lord, thou dost know the need more than a preacher does. And Lord, I thank thee that thou art well able and willing to meet the need of every heart. And so, Father, to that end, I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I cast myself at thy feet. I pray that thou wilt take this weak instrument and, Lord, just use me in some way for thy glory. I pray that thou wilt speak. I pray that my name would be forgotten, that it might perish, O God, and fade away. But Lord, I ask that thy name, the name of thy Son, will be exalted and glorified far above all. I ask these things in the Saviour's name, praying that thou will give grace to men and women to trust, to receive, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ from this hour forward and forevermore. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Some of the older folks tonight in the meeting might remember an evangelist who's still alive by the name of Samuel Workman. He was used of the Lord to see many souls won for Jesus Christ. But he used to tell a story about something that happened to him whenever he was a little boy that had a profound effect upon him for the rest of his life. He said that between his school and the home that he lived in, there was a blacksmith shop. And so often as he walked past the door of the blacksmith shop, he would hear the blacksmith working with the hammer and the tongs, working and shaping different instruments on his anvil. He said, on one occasion, as I was leaving school and travelling home, I saw that the door of the blacksmith shop was sitting ajar. It was open. And he says, I peeped my head around the corner and I kind of let myself in, and I stood transfixed as I watched this big, rugged blacksmith working in his shop. He said, I watched with amazement as he put his tongs into the fire and pulled out a very hot, white-hot piece of metal. And he began to form it around the end of the anvil into the shape of a horseshoe. And he would put it back into the fire whenever it grew cold, and then he would bring it out again. And it wasn't long before he would lift up the tongs and would look at that horseshoe in the tongs and would see that it was good and it was fashioned, it was well formed. And with his bare hand, he would take out the horseshoe and he would throw it into the corner. And he said, I watched him for a few minutes and I saw him taking out the horseshoe and he threw it into the corner of the workshop. And I couldn't wait to see what he'd made, so I ran over and with my hands I lifted that horseshoe that he had thrown into the corner. And he says, it scalded the hand off me. And he says, my hand began to smart. And the old blacksmith, he just looked at me and he laughed. And he went over and he lifted with his same hand that same horseshoe that had scalded mine. And he says, he lifted it up, he looked at it, he turned it back in front, and he smiled at me, and he says, he threw it down again. And then he says, I went over like a little fool, and I lifted it again with the other hand, and I scalded my other hand. And he says, again, the blacksmith lifted the same horseshoe and looked at it, examined it, smiled at me, and threw it down. And then he says, I opened my mouth, and he says, how can you do that? He says, it scalded my hands, and my hands are smarting. And then the answer was given without a word as the old blacksmith just held out his hands. And he says they were rough and they were coarse and they were calloused. He says they were literally like cracked leather, like sandpaper almost. And he said through years of working in the blacksmith shop, working with metal and working with tools and working with his hands over the years had become hard and had become calloused. That which years ago would have burned him and caused his hands to hurt and his hands to smart, now no longer caused him any sort of sensation. He was able, whenever the redness had gone out of the metal, although it was still piping hot, he was able to lift it and handle it and throw it into the corner. And Sam Workman began to realize that the human heart can become very much like that. Four times in the Bible we read the words, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The heart of man can become hard. It can become calloused. It can become cold. It can become indifferent. The conscience of man can do exactly the same. You see, this verse that we've read together, it speaks about the conscience being seared as with a hot iron. I can remember a number of years ago as I was working as a welder and fabricator, burning the end of my finger just very quickly with an acetylene torch, and the skin just shriveled up. And it was just the outer skin. But for a number of weeks, I couldn't feel anything with the end of that finger. And it took a long while for the sensation to come back into that finger. It was, in a sense, seared. It was past feeling. And the Bible says that the heart of man can become seared. The conscience can get to the stage where it's past feeling. We're no longer pricked. We're no longer troubled whenever we listen to the truths of God's word. Whenever we hear about sin and we hear about righteousness and we hear about judgment to come, whenever we sit at the foot of the cross and by the eye of faith we look to the scriptures and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it no longer really affects us. It no longer troubles us because the conscience has become seared. You know, the conscience is God's preacher in the bosom. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 2 that the very conscience of man has the very law of God written upon it. That's why we all tonight live by some sort of moral code. Nobody has to tell us that it's wrong to murder. Nobody has to tell us that it's wrong to steal. Nobody even has to tell us that it's wrong to tell lies. We seem to know this, and yet we still seem to do things that are wrong, don't we? The conscience is God's preacher in the bosom, God's preacher in the human breast. The Bible tells us that the conscience can be troubled. The conscience can become guilty. In a sense, the conscience is like a faulty compass. It points us generally in the right direction, but it cannot be trusted because of the reason that the conscience is tainted by sin and the conscience can be seared. I believe tonight that the Word of God affects the conscience. You see, the Bible and God's truth is described many ways in Scripture. It's described as being like a sword. It's cutting, it's piercing, it hurts. It's also described as being like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And sometimes God's Word comes with force and it hits us and it maybe knocks us and we get troubled by it. The Bible also says that God's word is like fire. It burns, it melts the heart. It's warming and it even gives light. It's like a light upon our path. It's like a light that lightens our journey. And sometimes, many times, as the word of God is preached, the conscience can become troubled. And I'm altogether convinced tonight that through this mission there have been those and their consciences have been awakened, their consciences have been stirred, their consciences have been troubled. But I also fear that there are some and their consciences have been hardened. You see, the love of God and the word of God is like the sun. It hardens the clay, but it melts the wax. And maybe tonight, at the end of 2 weeks of gospel preaching, your heart is harder than it was 2 weeks ago. And the devil has been using his branding irons to sear your conscience. This is the desire of Satan. You know, whenever a cow is taken into a field, I know that they have sprays and different things now to mark ownership, but it used to be, maybe you've seen some of the old westerns, and they'll get a branding iron and they'll brand the back end of the cow with a particular mark. It denotes ownership. But that branding, it causes intense pain just for a few moments, and then the skin is seared and that little brand, it becomes past feeling. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do in the life of every unconverted person in this mission. He wants to sear your conscience so it's past feeling. And he wants you to be his peculiar treasure. He wants to own you. He wants to take you to hell. He wants to damn your soul forever. You see, friends, tonight in the meeting, Satan is real. God is real. The devil is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Satan is as real as that seat that you're sitting on. The Bible says he goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that he is also transformed into an angel of light. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the father of liars, and he will tell you the lie tonight. Some of you might even swallow the lie tonight that you can get saved some other time. You might get saved some other time. But I remind you that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And so tonight I just want to speak on the devil's branding irons. And I want just to mention some of the branding irons that the devil uses to sear the conscience of individuals who otherwise are troubled under the sound of God's word. The devil's branding irons. First of all, I want to mention the devil's branding iron of carnality. You see, folks, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, tonight we have a religion and we have a Christianity in our land tonight that doesn't call for any type of separation. Preachers will say, well-meaning preachers sometimes will say, all you have to do is put up your hand, sign a decision card, pray a prayer, and that's it settled, and you can just go on and live whatever old way you like. But the Bible says that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And repentance is a turn of direction. Repentance is saying to the Lord, I was going the wrong direction. I loved the flesh. I just lived for myself. I lived to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I lived for this world. I loved the spirit of the world. I loved the pleasures of the world. I loved the attitude of the world. I loved the atmosphere of the world. I wanted to go to places that were godless, do things that were godless. And I now recognize that that road that I was on was taking me to a lost sinner's hell. Therefore, with God's grace, with God's strength, with God's help, I'm changing direction. I'm repenting. I'm making a 180 degree turn, and it's the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. You see, the Bible talks about a broad road that leads to destruction, and it talks about a narrow road that leads to life. And the Bible doesn't tell us, incidentally, that there's a fence between the two that you can kind of straddle and sit on and have one foot in the world, one foot in God's kingdom. The Bible says, love not the world. We are in the world if we're saved, but we are not to be off the world. Whenever a person encounters Jesus Christ, and they're born again of God's Spirit, they are radically altered. They are changed forever. I know that we can let the Lord down. We can fall into sin. We can even grow cold at heart. But friend, the Bible does say that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And you know, the Bible also says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And isn't it amazing tonight that this world that hated the Son of God, that crucified the Son of God, that rejected the Son of God, that sent the Prince of Peace to a cross, is a world that so many that go to church, it's a world that we love. And I don't believe it's possible to be married to Christ unless you're divorced from this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You see, tonight, if you're living for this present world, and you love this world, and you're allowing the pleasures of the world and the things that are in the world to stop you from giving your life unreservedly to the Lord, God says that you are not his friend, but rather you are his enemy. Now that's harsh, and that's coarse, and that's cutting, but friend, that is the teaching of the Bible. And I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody in the meeting? And you would be a Christian. You would be saved, you would be walking with the Lord, but you love this world too much. You love a drink, you love a cigarette, you love a smoke, you love the nightclub, you love a gamble, you love a bet. You're involved in some relationship and you know it's not right and you're allowing that. Whatever it is, some worldly thing to stop you from coming to the Lord. Jesus Christ tonight wants to set you free. Maybe tonight it's the branding iron of carnality. And the devil comes and he says to you, you know, if you were to give your life to the Lord tonight, look at all the things you would have to give up. Look at all the things you would have to say goodbye to. Look at all the things you would have to turn your back on. All the jokes that you found so funny, the language that you used, the things you engaged in, maybe even the crowd that you hung around with. Are you willing to say goodbye to that? You're a fool. That's what he's going to say. But you know, I discovered that the Lord never takes anything away from you without giving you something infinitely better in its place. I lost many friends because I decided to give my life to the Lord, but I gained a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've got maybe not many friends. Sometimes I joke with the maybe two or three friends that I do have that they're my only friends. But if you've got one or two good friends, folks, you're a rich man. But the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Don't listen to the devil's lie. Don't allow the devil to come at you with that branding iron tonight and saying that you will be happier in the world than you would be in God's kingdom. Do you honestly believe tonight that an almighty, all-loving, all-knowing God cannot satisfy your every need? Do you honestly think tonight that the world can give you more than God can? The branding iron of carnality. Maybe for some tonight, your conscience has been seared and the devil wants to sear your conscience, and it's the branding iron of disillusionment. Maybe tonight you look at the evangelical church. You look at people that call themselves Christians. And whenever you look at so-called Christians, you say, well, you know, there's so many of them that are hypocrites. And that turns you off, doesn't it? That gets your back up, doesn't it? That kind of causes you to harden your neck. Oh, sure, the church is full of hypocrites. Oh, sure, I work with a wee Christian man and he's as crooked as a coat hanger. Oh, sure, there's a girl in my work and she says she's a Christian, but you couldn't believe a word she says. Oh, but sure, preacher, sure, if you would join me on Sunday night, and if you go down into Port Stewart and you go into Morelli's, you'll find a quite a lot of Christians in there and they're not in church. Sure, there's no difference between them and me. I hope you're not one of these Christians, in inverted commas. That whenever there's a prayer meeting on, or there's a gospel service on, or there's a gospel mission on, especially if it's on the Lord's Day, that you're found in some place, and the ungodly know that maybe you profess to be saved, and they think, what are you doing here? And you say tonight, well, preacher, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. That's exactly right. Sure, the Lord said it would be so. Matthew 13, the Lord told a parable. He told a story of a certain husbandman that went and sowed wheat in his field. And then during the night watches, it says, the enemy came and they sowed tares among the wheat. Now the wheat and the tares, they look very, very alike. And whenever they began to grow up, the servants came to their master and they said, somebody's came and they've sown wheat among the tares. What are we to do? The master says, just let them both grow to harvest time and I'll sort it out then. You know who sowed the tares? The enemy. The enemy. And they looked like the real thing. But friend, it was the devil's work. And he uses hypocrites to brand the consciences of those who otherwise would be troubled about salvation. I wonder tonight, is there somebody in the meeting and you are the tare? You're the one that has an air of religion about them. You're the one that maybe talks about being a Christian. You talk the talk, but let me ask you, do you walk the walk? The branding iron of disillusionment. Do you remember the Lord had 12 disciples? One of them was a devil. One of them was inspired and filled with hell itself. Judas Iscariot. Judas could pray, Judas could preach, Judas could stand in the open air with the Lord. Judas heard all Christ's sermons. But he proved to be a stumbling block, even to the religious crowd. Maybe for you tonight, you're not a Christian because you look at people that say they're Christians and they're hypocrites. Friend, hypocrites are lost. The Lord will sort them out in the last day. But just be sure you're not one of them. Just be sure you don't allow that to brand your conscience. Maybe tonight it's not disillusionment, it's not carnality, but your problem, and it's maybe a genuine problem, it's the branding iron of evolution. Sure, preacher, how do you know there really is a God? How can you be 100% sure that there's a God in heaven? Sure, I've been taught in school, I've been taught from watching television, that we descended from monkeys and the monkeys descended from something else and that descended from something else, and it's just a big chain that's been going on. And the way back at the beginning there was a primordial bowl of soup, and before that it was just cosmic dust and dirt and gases, And well, before that, I don't really know where that all came from, but surely, you know, surely there can't really be a God in the light of scientific discovery. Friend, I was taught at school what was called the law of thermodynamics, that energy cannot create itself. That everything has to have a starting point. It has to have a greater force to set it all in motion. I was also taught that every system, regardless of what it is, tends to disorder. That's why we grow old. That's why our teeth fall out. That's why our hair goes grey. That's why our eyes grow dim. That's why we can't hear properly whenever we get older. That's why whenever you leave a car outside, it begins to rust. That's why trees even grow old and they die, because everything tends to disorder. This world is not getting better. And evolution flies in the face of that. And I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, The Sound of Music. I remember listening to one of the songs in it, and the wee girl, the wee nun, she used to sing, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could." You know, that's bang on target. Nothing comes from nothing. You know, we have lived through 30 years of troubles and bombs and explosions and big bangs. Never brought order, it brought chaos. You know, tonight maybe you've swallowed the devil's lie of evolution. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And isn't it amazing? People say to me, you know, preacher, sure, Christianity and religion have caused so many wars and disputes and fallouts. Is that so? You think of World War II. Who started that off? Hitler. Oh, he was an evolutionist. He felt that the Jewish people were substandard, so just wipe them out. That's what evolution leads to, folks. Life has got no meaning. Life has got no importance. In fact, we're all part of the problem, and if we weren't here, the gene pool would be purer. And you know, really, there's no reason for existence. There's nothing after life. There's no hope. There's no God. There's nothing in the world that can satisfy. There's no God. There's no moral code. What's really right and what's really wrong? It's all just governments and parliaments and parties that dictate morality to us. It used to be wrong to be a sodomite, now it's right. It used to be wrong to take an unborn child out of the womb and kill it, now it's okay. It's fine, no bother. If it's right for you, that's okay. How long will it be before they say, well, you know, well, if you have a problem with somebody, just wipe them out, it's okay. Friend, where's the moral standard come from? It comes from the conscience. God's preacher in the bosom. We all know the difference, don't we, deep down between right and wrong. And yet the devil wants to brand your conscience and tell you that there's no God in heaven. Tell you that there's no Savior. You know, somebody told me recently, or said to me recently, sure that Jesus Christ, that's all just a myth. How do you know there was even a person called Jesus Christ? I says, well, the Bible says it and history teaches. And I says, well, do you know what year it is? 2010. Where did you get that date from? And then one of the other, was in the prison actually, one of the other prisoners says, that's right, 2010 AD, the year of our Lord. There was a man called Jesus Christ who was crucified upon a cross, who rose again, who is alive forevermore, the Son of God. He's here tonight. He'll save you. Maybe tonight for you, it's been the branding iron of religion. Religion. Hebrews 9:14 talks about the Spirit of God, the blood of Christ, purging our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And maybe for years you've been involved in church life. It's good to go to a place of worship. But maybe that's where your confidence lies. People say to me all the time, oh, I have my own church. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a very religious person, you know, I've got my own faith, you know, I say my prayers, you know. I sit at the Lord's table, I pay into the church, I put my money in the plate. And it's religion, but it's not reality. It's not a relationship with the living God. You see, more souls are damned in Ulster tonight through religion than any other thing. Religion damns people, folks. It'll not take you to God's heaven. It'll not deal with your sin. Maybe tonight you've been branded, your conscience branded, because you think your church, your religious upbringing, your christening, your confirmation, your sitting at the Lord's table, you having respect for religious things, you putting money in the plate, you doing works for charity, that God somehow will say, you're not a bad person. Come on into heaven. And your conscience is branded against the call of God tonight. Because it's all stinking, stubborn religious pride that keeps some of you from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're a Protestant. Maybe you're in the Orange Order. Maybe you're in the black. Maybe you're a Roman Catholic. Maybe you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or maybe a miserable old free Presbyterian. You know, W.P. Nicholson said, some people have just enough religion to make them miserable. And maybe tonight whenever you go to bed, and you'll go into the closet to get, and you'll clean your teeth if you've got any teeth, or if you don't, you'll put them in the Sterident, and you'll look in the mirror and you'll see an old miserable free Presbyterian looking back at you. That's because you're not saved. Jesus Christ came to set people free. Maybe tonight you've been branded with the iron of religion. I was speaking to a dear lady just a few months ago, trying to share the gospel with her. She actually says, you know, I would love to go to your church, but she mentioned another church, and she says, I've been there, and my husband's buried in the graveyard, and I was married there, and was christened there, and confirmed, and I says, well, you know, are you saved? And she says, I try my best. I says, you know, the world would be a much better place if everybody tried their best. If everybody went to church, and if everybody lived the lifestyle that you lived, I know that the world would be a nicer place to live. But you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and if you doing your best could get you to heaven, he would never have come. He'll save you. She says, but I try my best. And she began to get very emotional, and she just said it again and again and again, I try my best. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe tonight your conscience has been branded with the iron of carelessness. You've been careless now for many years about sin. You know, sin is the most deceitful thing that ever entered into God's creation. Sin told Adam and Eve that they could be as gods. Sin lied to them. Sin tells people they can get saved some other time. Sin tells people they can never be bound. Sin tells people that they can break free from it. It's just like the little ball of twine, isn't it? You wrap it round once, it's easy to break. Wrap it round again and again and again, just a thin thread, and it's not long before you can't break free. Maybe tonight there's somebody here in that first drink. You never thought it would bind you. And now tonight you're saying that one drink was far too many. But 1,000 was never enough. Maybe tonight you're bound by sexual immorality or some other thing, and sin has brought you into bondage, and it's because of carelessness. And maybe tonight you're even content to go on sinning again and again and again, and what once troubled you no longer concerns you. I worked for a man a while ago, and he began telling me about a friend of his that confessed to him that he was committing adultery. He was sleeping with a woman who wasn't his wife. And as he began to talk about this, he says, well, does that not trouble you? How do you look your wife in the eye living that sort of lifestyle? And he says, well, you know, whenever I get friendly with this woman at the start, he says, I was so sick, could hardly eat, hardly sleep. But you know, the longer it's gone on, I've been able to shut it out of my mind. And it no longer troubles him. You see, the Bible, folks, it talks about the strongholds of the devil. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And what I believe happens in the life of an individual, whenever they yield to a sin and they don't repent of it, that sin begins to become ingrained in their personality. And it begins to work its way. It's like a seed falling into a crack, and the seed germinates, and the roots begin to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it might be even an oak tree or some other thing, and eventually the roots get down, it begins to grow, and then it just breaks open completely. And that tree has just broken up. You know, I remember reading about a gravestone in England. this infidel, this atheist had died. And he says, whenever I'm dead, he says, I'll have my grave sealed so tightly and I'll have a granite slab on top of it so that whenever the so-called resurrection comes, God will not be able to bring my body out of the ground. But you know what happened? There was a little seed that was buried with him, fell in, I don't know how it happened, but fell into the earth with his coffin. And that seed began to germinate and began to grow, and the little shoot began to work its way into just a crack in the casting of the concrete and the granite above it, and it just began to work its way up. And then suddenly the grave had just cracked open, just maybe a millimeter or two. And it wasn't all that long, 60 years maybe, and there's a great oak tree sitting on top of that grave. And that's what sin can do in a life. It gets in, it festers, it's not repented of, and all of a sudden the life is broken completely. And maybe it's carnality. Maybe it's religion, disillusionment, evolution. Maybe tonight you're branded by the iron of futility. You say, preacher, I've been bound by sin for years. I'll never be any different. I've been bound by my sin for years and I'll never be able to break free from it. It's holding me. I'm involved in a relationship. I can't break free from it. I've tried giving up this. I've tried being a better person. I've tried to stop cursing. I've tried saying my prayers. I've tried being a better person. But you've resigned yourself to the fact that you'll never be any different. Maybe you've even said, well, preacher, I tried becoming a Christian. I even prayed the sinner's prayer. You know, you can pray the sinner's prayer without embracing Jesus Christ. It's not a prayer that saves you, folks. It's a living Savior that saves. Oh, you might call upon him by way of prayer, but it's not the prayer that saves. It's the Lord that saves. It's not a date that saves. It's not a profession. It's not a decision. It's Christ that saves. And if you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received him, he will set you free. He can set you free. And if you come to him, he'll cleanse you from all sin. You see, folks, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All manner of sin, the Lord said, and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. I don't want to know what you've been involved in. I'm not like a little man that sits in a confessional and loves to hear what people have been involved in. I don't want to know. But what I do want is for you to know that Jesus Christ tonight can set you free. His blood can cleanse from all sin. He can forgive you. He can save you. He can make you a new person. There's victory tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior forever. Maybe tonight, will you say, preacher, it's not those things. It's something else. Is it the branding iron of stubbornness? You've heard the call of God night after night. Maybe you've left the meeting troubled. It may even be that you've seen what God has done in the life of others over recent years, maybe even over recent days. And you've been troubled by that, and you've been maybe even made afraid by that, as the people from Gadara were afraid and filled with fear whenever they saw the demoniac man sitting clothed in his right mind. It says they were afraid. And maybe tonight you're afraid of getting converted. That can happen. And maybe tonight there's people that haven't come to the mission because they know that if they go to the tent, God's going to speak. God's going to trouble them. God's going to break them, and they're stubborn and they're hard, and they say, well, I'm just going to stay away in case God speaks to me. You know, I met a woman just the other day and she promised she would come to the mission. She says, I'll see you there some night. Seen her the other day and I didn't even have to say anything. She just looked at me and she says, you know, I've got a bit of a cold. A cold? You're not going to come to the Lord because you've got a cold? Friend, what's that going to sound like in the day of judgment? Salvation is the most vital thing that we can experience. It's the most fundamental need that we have in life to get right with God. And I would rather have God's Son, I would rather have God's salvation than Lemsip or Beecham's or any other thing. I don't want anything to stand between me and the salvation of my soul. And I trust that you won't either, but you've been troubled, haven't you? You've known what it's like to have the Word of God penetrate your heart. Your conscience troubled, your conscience shaken, and yet you've stiffened your neck. You've hardened your neck. Proverbs 29:1. Listen to these words. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The idea there is of an oxen that's trailing a plow and the yoke's put in its neck. And as that yoke sits in its neck, the neck becomes to get very sore, and after a while it becomes calloused and it becomes hard, and that oxen can just plow on. And maybe in life you can plow on through sin. You can plow on through gospel meetings. You can plow on through the prayers of God's people. You can plow on down the broad road, and all the while you're gathering speed for hell, and it doesn't cause you an anxious thought, because your conscience has been branded. Maybe it's the branding iron of a false confidence. The branding iron of a false confidence. You know, last Sunday night we talked about those verses that the Lord ended the Sermon on the Mount with. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Is there somebody tonight, and you're staking your soul's destiny on a false confidence, on a foundation of sand? You're not fully persuaded that Jesus Christ lived and died for you. You're not fully convinced of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and so you're either adding to it or trusting in something else entirely. Your sincerity, your zeal, your interest, your prayer life. Maybe even holding out the hope that somehow you're a backslider. And I know there are people that are backslidden and out of fellowship with the Lord. But I also know that there are others who think they're backslidden but never moved an inch for God in the first place. And so there was nothing to backslide from. A false confidence. Lastly, the branding iron of procrastination. Preacher, you're right. You're bang on the mark. What you're saying is bang on the money. I know I'm not a Christian, never professed to be. I know that I'm not right with God. I know that God has spoken to me during these meetings. I know that I have seen the power of God manifested in the lives of others. I know that I've seen God change lives. And you know, preacher, I know I need to get right with God. I think about it all the time. Preacher, if I'm honest, there's hardly a night that passes. There's hardly a night that I put my head in the pillow, but I don't wonder where I'll be if I was to close my eyes in death. But preacher, I'll come some other time. I promise you that. I was doing a mission a number of weeks ago, and there was a lovely old man that was only in once or twice, but he was concerned about his soul. His young grandson had come back to the Lord and had brought him out to the meetings. And I used to speak to that man, and he says, you know, I know I need to get right with God. And he acknowledged, and he used to be an elder in a Presbyterian church. And would you believe he resigned his eldership because his minister didn't preach the gospel? That's how much he was convinced about the truth of God's word. And I still remember one of the nights he was in, it was the last night he was in, he shook my hand at the door of the tent. It was this same tent. And the door was in the same place as it is tonight. And that lovely old man shook my hand and he says, I promise that next week I'll call for the minister and I'll get right with God. And as far as I know, he didn't. Procrastination. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. We talked one night about Felix. Go thy way, Paul, for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Acts 17, whenever Paul preached about the resurrection, it says, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Howbeit certain clave unto him and believed. Is it not true that you're here tonight, you're without a Saviour? And you've said, preacher, you know, if God continues to speak to me the way he has at the start of the mission, I'm going to get right with God. This mission, you know, tonight is a window of opportunity for you, and the Lord is passing by. Tomorrow morning, this tent's not going to be here. The little hut's going to be away as well. There'll still be places, I know, that you can go to hear the word of God. And I know that you can even get saved beside your own bed tonight. But you know tonight, now, that God is speaking. And maybe you've even promised the Lord, maybe you've been in a tight spot, and you say, Lord, if you just get me out of this, if you just help me out, if you just do this for me, I promise I'll give you my life. Lord, if you continue to speak to me, I'll get right with God. And God has been speaking and continuing to speak. And maybe you think you're being sort of obedient by saying that. But friend, you're not. You're resisting the Holy Ghost every single night the Lord speaks. And the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now there's three very good reasons for that. First of all, because it's appointed unto man once to die. You're not promised another day in God's earth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Furthermore, the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The word of God says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because God said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And tonight the devil's saying to you, put it off. Live a little bit. You know, you've so many things to get sorted out. You couldn't come to the Lord the way you are. Do you honestly think God will save you whenever you're living that sort of a life and you're bound by that and you've got this habit? And friend, just as I am, the hymn writer says, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were bound and defiled and fettered by sin, those are the people that the Lord died for. Didn't come to call people who were self-righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And God's calling you tonight. Some of you know it full well. God's speaking to your heart now. And your soul hangs in the balance. And the devil's coming at you with that old branding iron, trying to sear your conscience. I trust that you'll resist the devil. You'll fly to Christ. And you'll be wonderfully and powerfully converted. If I can be of any help to anybody in the meeting, there's other men of faith here and women that know and love the Lord, but if any of us can help you, you just stay behind. Just remain where you are, or go down to the little hut and we'll meet you there. Whatever suits you best. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to drag up things from your past. We just want to see you converted. 2 weeks have gone, and some of you still aren't saved. We can't see you lost and alone. We want you over there. Come tonight. Say, preacher, I need to speak to you. And we'll spend as long as it takes to get you to the cross. Let's just wait upon the Lord. Let's still our hearts and seek the Lord by way of prayer. We thank you so much for listening. We would ask God's people, please, to be sensitive as they leave the meeting. It's easy to unwittingly distract somebody from what the Lord has been saying. And just, Christian, as you leave the tent, just pray that the Lord will speak on. Even whenever people go home, that the Lord will continue to speak for his own glory and save souls. Father in heaven, we pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt soften hearts. We think of Lydia. Thy word tells us that the Lord opened her heart. Father, open hearts tonight for people to receive by grace and by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take us now our separate ways. But Lord God, for those who are perhaps halting between two opinions, battling, struggling, O God, with all sorts of thoughts, Lord, we pray that you'll give them grace this last night in this mission to get right with thee. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.